do you see? This is our question this morning, but it's a question that needs a bit of context. And so I'm going to turn to the endlessly fascinating optical illusion for help. It's so interesting to me how God has made our brains to work, that we can all stare at one thing and come to different conclusions about what we're seeing. I love that. And so, tell me, who do you see? You may recognize this image. This is called My Wife and My Mother-in-Law, drawn in 1915 by British cartoonist William Ely Hill. So tell me, who do you see? How many of you immediately notice the young woman who is staring off over her right shoulder? Yeah, you see that?
Marilyn Monroe?
Well, it could be. Could be. I'm guessing that most of us then immediately have registered the mother-in-law, right? The old lady that's looking down and to the left. It's one picture, two very different ways of seeing it. And so if you look at the mother-in-law's mouth, that is the young woman's necklace, and she's looking over her shoulder. Or maybe you're familiar with this one. It's been around even longer, since 1892, where it first appeared in a German humor magazine. What animal are we looking at here? A duck. I hear a duck. Or a dog. This is called The Rabbit and the Duck. The rabbit is looking off to the right. The duck is looking to the left. Are you able to see both of them? Yeah? Okay, one more for us. This one's a classic, developed by the Danish psychologist Edgar Rubin. This is called the Rubin vase, or, you know, if you're proper, vase. Do you see the vase? Is it the first thing you see?
No.
No, you see the faces staring at each other, yeah. It's fascinating, though, all these images. There are plenty more. These were three classic examples that we can look at the same thing and come to very different conclusions about what we're seeing. That after we leave here and describe this situation later to others, that one person says, yeah, it was this beautiful woman in this elegant necklace looking over her shoulder, wearing this luxurious fur coat, and somebody else that was sitting right next to you says, what are you talking about? That was this hunched over, wrinkled old lady with a huge nose and a scarf on her head. An optical illusion. See, they serve to prove the point that how we answer the question, who do you see, depends a lot upon our perspective. And if we want to see both realities, sometimes it takes practice to overcome our initial bias so that we can appreciate another viewpoint. And here's the thing. Once we can see both, we can't unsee either one of them. And once the rabbit and the duck come into view, from that moment, they exist together. From that moment, if someone were to ask us, was it a rabbit or a duck, we would have to say yes. And all of this, of course, is a way to set up something that's happening in our text today. And now that you have these images in your mind, I want you to consider, as we read, how these characters see one another. What do they say and what do they think about each other as they voice very different perspectives on the same situation? And so with that said, let me invite you to stand for the reading of God's word from Luke 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. And so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." And so he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. Now all who saw it began to grumble and said, "He's gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." And then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So we begin with Zacchaeus, yet another tax collector, but not your run-of-the-mill tax collector, mind you. Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. He's one of the big dogs, which tells us two things at once. The first is that he's very rich. He makes a good living. The second is that he's very hated, because he makes a good living at the expense of the Jericho townspeople. And so you'll remember last week we talked about the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee praying in the temple, how tax collectors were like the scum of the earth, because they were the Jews who betrayed their own people by collaborating with Rome and making a hefty profit at the expense of their neighbors. Now, imagine that Zacchaeus not only worked for Rome, but he's been promoted by Rome into the lofty position of chief. And so to the Jericho locals, Zacchaeus is even more complicit in a corrupt system than he was to begin with. So it's safe to say that he probably didn't have a lot of people coming over to dinner parties on a regular basis. No one liked him. Plus, Luke gives us this detail that Zacchaeus is short in stature. Now, this describes his physical appearance for sure, but it also works as a double description. In ancient writings like the Bible, smallness in appearance often mirrored a smallness of character. It's an attribute that Luke gives at the outset in order to deepen our initial bias against Zacchaeus. Here is a traitorous, small-minded, greedy man. We're meant to not like the guy right off the bat. And we're in good company, too. I mean, obviously, the townspeople had no love for him. They wouldn't even let him through to see Jesus. We can imagine them intentionally, like, stepping in front of him. They see him coming, or pushing back against him. "Go away," as he tries to squeeze past them. I doubt they even felt a bit sorry for him either. I'm sure they relished any opportunity they had to slight Zacchaeus or to let them know what they thought of him. Because for them, there was no two ways about it. He is despised, he is corrupt, he's a sinner. That's all they can see. So when Jesus comes to where Zacchaeus is and he singles him out from all the crowds pressing in towards Jesus to be near to him, we can feel the mood shift. "Hurry and come down, Zacchaeus. I'm going to stay at your house today." And then verse 7. All who saw this began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Are you kidding us, Jesus? This guy, you're going to waste your time with this guy? He's the chief tax collector. You're new to town. Maybe you didn't know. We don't like him. You should not like him either, because there are plenty of other people here that you could spend your time with. I mean, take your pick. Anyone in this crowd is a better dinner guest than him. But when Jesus looks at Zacchaeus, he sees something different. He sees something that got hidden from the sight of everyone else. Now, after Zacchaeus declares that he's not the greedy and duplicitous man that everyone makes him out to be, that he'll give half his possessions to the poor and quadruple any amount that he's defrauded, It's the moment Jesus interprets Zacchaeus anew. Today, salvation has come to your house because you too are a son of Abraham. He belongs to God. He belongs to the rest of you. It's like Zacchaeus is one of our optical illusions here. Everyone looked at him and saw one thing, but when Jesus looked at him, he saw something entirely different. And I like to think that once Jesus pointed out to the crowd how he saw Zacchaeus, that he was a child of God and a child of Abraham, that the crowd from that moment on could not unsee it. And I wonder if that's not the very same thing that Jesus is still in the business of doing for us. I wonder if even here and now and today, Jesus doesn't go around interpreting people so that we can see them like he sees them. That homeless guy that stands on the corner, whatever else we make of him, he is a child of God. That news anchor you can't stand on the channel, you don't watch, yeah, even they belong to God. The people you come across in Walmart, the ones who, you know, dress funny, that can't get out of their pajamas, right? Or who obviously don't practice the same lifestyle as you, the ones you silently judge as you pass them by, each belongs to Jesus. It doesn't seem like it, maybe, based on appearances, and I get it. Once our initial bias kicks in about who is on the inside of God's concern and who's on the outside, it can be truly difficult to see people from a different perspective. Let's face it, Zacchaeuses are everywhere for us. Forget just those who oppress us. Anyone we don't particularly like or agree with can easily stand in for Zacchaeus. I remember for me, it was a guy, unfortunately, in the church that I was at down in Texas when I was a youth minister there. Honestly, I didn't really know him all that well, but for some reason, he very much did not like me. He was this older gentleman. He ran his own company. He was financially well off and gave a lot to the church. And he had this intimidating presence that he used to advance his very strong opinions about how the church should be run. And best I can tell, I was young and inexperienced, and he didn't agree with how I did my job or really think very highly of me as a person in general. And so he would find these ways to undermine what I was doing, and he would, on several occasions, go to the other ministers and speak his disapproval. And I'll never forget the day when I told the congregation that I was moving on, that I was leaving. Immediately after service, this guy goes up to one of the elders who was standing near to me and said, "I've got several great ideas for who we can get to replace Joshua." That was my goodbye. That's all he said. I am 100% convinced that he would not spit on me if I was on fire. And I confess, this all contributed to me not thinking very highly of him either. I mean, God knows I'm getting worked up just thinking about it. Of all the Christians that I've known in my life, he is very low down in my estimation. And so, in other words, he is Zacchaeus for me. He's the one I have a difficult time picturing Jesus caring much about. And now that I have a Zacchaeus in my own mind, I'm humbled when I read this story and realize that he is exactly who Jesus cares about. When Jesus comes to town, by golly, if he doesn't head straight for the one I love to hate. And when I imagine Jesus singling out this guy down in Texas, coming near to him, creating space for him, sharing a meal with him, speaking a blessing over him, I get why the crowds grumbled against Jesus. It's not right. He's not worth it. Except that's not at all what Jesus says about him. And that's not who Jesus sees when he looks at him. And just like he did with the crowds, Jesus is trying to teach us, to teach me how to see others as he sees them. Because he knows that once we catch that vision, that glimpse of how God thinks about other people, from that moment on, we won't be able to unsee how he sees them. And so I wonder, who is Zacchaeus for you? I want you to picture them in your mind and then answer our question. Who do you see? Who do I see when I imagine my guy down in Texas? Was he unkind to me and undermining and difficult and unpleasant? Yes, he was. Is he a child of God worthy of Jesus' presence and salvation? Yes, he is. Because regardless of what I think, Jesus says so. And Jesus can see the fullness of all of our humanity. He can see all the realities that live within us. And if we let him, he's teaching us to see it too. However, Zacchaeus is not the only optical illusion happening in this story. Funny enough, Jesus himself also plays that part. So recall that as Jesus is passing through the town, he gathers this crowd around him. We know this happened quite often. He's like a magnet to people. Now, whether they have heard about him before, maybe they've witnessed one of his miracles, maybe it's all just hearsay and they want to check this guy out, people are closing in on him. The whole town is drawn to him. But just like when you put two magnets together and then you flip one on the other side, the moment that Jesus engages with Zacchaeus, the crowds are repulsed. And all of a sudden, the man that everybody wanted to be around is not living up to their expectations. So they grumble against him, which reminds us of any number of places in Luke in which Jesus is criticized for hanging out and eating with tax collectors and sinners. Now, I guess the crowd there hadn't heard that habit of Jesus. Otherwise, they would say, yeah, that's about right. Because clearly, they do not agree with his choice to be Zacchaeus' guest. You know what? The longer Jesus is in town, the more he's proving to be someone else other than who we thought he was. Because if the crowd had their way, salvation would not come anywhere near Zacchaeus' house. And Jesus would just stay in his place with only the polite and proper company such as ourselves. What does it say then that Jesus refuses to be swayed by the opinion of the crowd, that he seeks out and invites himself into the lives of those that we spend our time disdaining? I mean, if Jesus cares about them, shouldn't we? Or do we, like the crowd, spend our energy grumbling against Jesus for not looking and acting the way we think he should? Do we too begrudge Jesus for the company that he keeps? Are we scandalized by his agenda to seek out and to save the lost? Well, if you're not scandalized by Jesus, you're probably asleep, and I hope you're enjoying your nap. If we are scandalized by him, then perhaps we need to be. Maybe that's exactly how we learn to see Jesus as he shows himself to be, not just as we want him to be. It's how we learn to rejoice with those who experience Jesus' salvation rather than judge whether they're deserving of it. It's how we learn to imitate Jesus in going to and being with and blessing those who everyone else dismisses. Because Jesus will always make a beeline for the Zacchaeuses of our world, those who are lost, those who are discarded, those we think are not worth it. And until we see that part of Jesus, the part that cares about those whom we don't care about, then we're only getting part of the picture. And so, beloved church, as we go into whatever awaits us this coming week, There will undoubtedly be Zacchaeuses along our path. And when we encounter them, I wonder, who will we see? Someone to overlook or undermine or pass by or shove aside? Or will we see them as Jesus sees them? As someone to seek out and call up and come near to and share a meal with, someone we can bless. Now, are they sinners? Most certainly. Anyone can see that. But can we see God's presence with them? Can we see that salvation has come near to them? For in Jesus it has. If only we practice looking beyond our initial bias to see God's perspective. This, I think, is the journey of faith, learning to see Jesus in others, learning to be seen by Jesus. Because God knows that once we see him, we'll never be able to unsee him. Pray with me. God, who sees us, no matter what tree we find ourselves up, no matter how crowded it is, bring your salvation to our house today, and in so doing, teach us to see others like you see us. We pray this in the name of Jesus and in the power of your Spirit. Amen.